Well, we've made it 9 days into the year 2011. And as I was looking ahead and trying to decide what we might consider this evening, I was impressed with a devotional that I had read, reminding us of Emmanuel and directing our attention to the 33rd chapter of Exodus. You've heard me say on other occasions that I grew up in a denomination that certainly followed what we might call the church calendar, and therefore when it came to December, we were involved with the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And, you know, I was in those pageants. I was various and sundry actors in the Christmas pageant, the birth of Jesus. But I was always struck when January came that Jesus was put back on the shelf until next year. Emmanuel really didn't take hold. God with us. Because as I grew up, he was with us for that short period, and then he went away. It was indeed his coming that fulfilled Isaiah 7 and verse 14. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's my desire this evening, as we look together at Exodus chapter 33 and verses 12 through 17, that you will agree with me, individually as well as congregationally, the healthy, growing congregation following the Lord's leading understands and appreciates Emmanuel. We go with God because he came to us and leads us. If you haven't found Exodus chapter 33, do it now, please, and let's look together at verses 12 through 17. This is the word of our God. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you. And I know you by name." Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look to this portion of your word, we would have a fresh appreciation of Emmanuel, God with us. That we would indeed go with you because you have come to us and you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3 points. Well, you're not supposed to say points, right? 3 moves, 3 whatever you want to call them, right? There's 1 point, and that is that we need to understand what it is to have God with us as he leads us. Okay, you see what happens? Covenant or witness, 3 points. 3 things that we find in this portion of God's word. First of all, I want us to see the historical setting. And I want us to consider the helpless situation And then finally, the hilarious solution. So the historical setting. I think most of us are familiar enough with this portion of the book of Exodus to remember that the people of God, out of frustration because Moses had been away from them, we're not sure whether it was towards the end of the 40 days or somewhere during that 40-day period. At any rate, they became impatient. And in their impatience, they said to Aaron, "You need to make us a God that we can see." And you remember what happened. They took off their jewelry. Men wore earrings then too. We're coming, or what, I don't know, anyway. And they gave them all to the priest, Aaron. And it says he took them and he put them in the fire and he brought out that and he formed. Of course, you remember what happened when Moses came and asked you about it. Liar, liar. That's what he was. Okay? Impatience. Have you ever been impatient? Jack and I were in seminary together. Our second year, I was asked to be the caretaker at the seminary. And so we moved into the seminary. And one of the things that Dr. Wilson asked us to do at one point was to move some bookshelves from one place to another. And Jack probably forgets this because he wasn't really the culprit. And these were those bookshelves, you know, individually that had the open up glass front, right? So you'd have four or five or six, however many you wanted to stack. And you'd have the books in them. Well, I was impatient. You know, this is something that we ought to be able to do quickly. So come on, Jack, let's get these four. Or three. I don't know how many it was, but I know it was a lot. And we began to carry them into the other room. And you know what happened when we got into the other room? The top one fell off. And there was Bruce Wilson. They didn't call him Thumper for nothing. His right foot was ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. He probably counted to 1,000 before he spoke to me. But I needed to be spoken to, and he said, "I'll see you in my office, please." And we talked about patience. We talked about the need to be patient. It might take a few more minutes to move things safely, but that's okay. And if you're going to go into the pastorate, if that's where God calls you, you're going to need patience. And I remember Bob McFarlane gave me the charge in my first pastorate. There are two things Bob told me that I remember. A lot of things he said. But the one that I remember that's appropriate this evening is that Bob said there will be a time when you're going to go down to the southern end of Sterling, where the train tracks are. And you're going to stand there when the trains go by because you'll be convinced that the only thing that moves in this town is the train when it goes by. You're going to be praying that God will use the people of God in that congregation to see this community enjoy Jesus Christ. And it'll look like it's not happening. Patience. And the temptation when we're not patient is to do what? To turn away from God and begin to set our own agenda. So they make this calf. And what does Aaron do? He says, "Come back tomorrow and we're going to worship Yahweh through this calf." And so there's a great bit of debate about whether or not this calf is a false god breaking the first commandment, or is this calf an idol breaking the second commandment, that is trying to go to the God whom we can't see through something our hands make. Well, either way, we understand the sinful situation that is taking place. And the Lord is sorely, sorely upset with what happens. Why? Because if we go back to Exodus chapter 20 and we look at verses 22 and 23, Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you have seen for yourself that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be beside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. And this is exactly what the Israelites had done in Moses' absence due to their impatience. Another mundane illustration about how we often, in our impatience, construct another god. In our society, and we've prayed a bit about this already, we're concerned about our nation's debt, and rightly so. But how many of us in our society become impatient when we want something so that we become the slave of someone who makes us alone? And that bank becomes our god. And so we have this little song. Well, it's not so much a song as much as a bumper sticker. I owe, so off to work I go. Because the god of gold and the god of silver has captured us. And when the market crashes, and when there's a run on the bank, where are we left? But in the financial mess that we find ourselves today. I was impressed this morning in class when David Schaefer asked the question about resources and made mention of the lifestyle that he's used to living. And he said, what do you think would happen to us if I lost my job? Could we maintain the lifestyle we're living? I immediately thought, of course not. He said, yes, we can. Why? Because God was with him when he recognized he might lose his job. And if he might lose his job, he better have the creditors taken care of. And the way he delights to live, well within the means of no job. I was impressed. Because our society has golden calves all over the place. And sometimes we, as the children of God, fall prey to our society's way of life. We try to keep up with the proverbial Joneses. And then we scratch our heads and we wonder why people don't come to us and ask us for the hope that we have in us. Because our mantra is, I owe, so off to work I go, only too often. Yahweh comes to Moses, and he says to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you. But, this is not one of those buts that we look forward to in Scripture. But, I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Exodus 33, the first three verses. I'm suggesting, you see, that therefore Moses is faced with a helpless situation. You're asking me to lead this people into the land that you promised, and you're not going with us? Emmanuel, no? The next time you're thinking about what it is that you want to do, don't do anything unless you are able to ask God to bless that which you want to go do. You understand? Don't give us this thing about God gives us the desires of our heart and therefore I desire to do this when I know full well God does not say that's what I should do. Because when we do that, we are putting ourselves in a helpless situation. I won't go with you. Because this is a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy them on the way. What's Moses' recourse? What does he do? Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moses was used to the cloud in the day and the fire at night. He was used to the visible presence of God. And he shuddered to think what it would be like to go forward without that Emmanuel. But he reminds the Lord that the Lord has said, clear back in the earlier portion of chapter 32, I will send an angel with you. Probably means he'll give him a Joshua or he'll give him some visible sidekick who will go with him. Who is it? He asks. And on what basis does he ask? You have said, I know you by name. And we've talked on other occasions about how it is that God comes and speaks to us our name. That intimate, personal, private relationship that He establishes with us. What's your name? He says to Jacob, who's wrestling with the angel. You've got me. I'm the deceiver. Mary by the tomb. Where's my Savior? Mary, he's alive. Don't you like it when people call you by your name? As long as you like your name. I know some people who go by initials because they don't like their name. But you know what I'm saying. And when you introduce yourself to someone, what do you tell them first? Your name. Moses and Yahweh are on a first name basis. And so in this apparently helpless situation, he goes to the one who knows his name. And he says, and you have found favor with me. Now, how do you read that? I've been a good boy and you're patting me on the back, right? Wrong. That's not what he's saying. God's favor is another word for God's grace. And when has God's grace ever been merited? When? It's His grace that enables Him to come and know us on a first name basis. I have found grace with you. You have been gracious to me. I know your grace. I rest in your grace. It's all your grace. I know it so well. And so it's on the basis of that saving work that you have offered me and are working out in me and made alive in me that I will come to you and request this. And therefore he says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you. And continue in your grace. Wouldn't you expect him to say, teach me your ways so that I can obey you? Isn't that what it's all about? Tell me the commands and I'll keep them. No. Tell me the commands so I know who you are. And you can turn this helpless situation into a situation of help. Because I will know you more deeply and more intimately as you set before me your perfect righteousness as it's revealed in your perfect law. Teach me so that I will know you. Do we teach others so that they would know us? Or say they know our teaching. And it's as you teach me and as I learn, I know more your grace. Because it's God's grace. It's God's grace that sustains us. Because it's God's grace that teaches us. When Jesus spoke as one who had authority, they didn't shudder. They went to Him. Because it was unique. We who are in Christ Jesus are known by our name because of God's unmerited favor for us. And so we too may go to God in situations that look helpless and cry to Him for His grace to be poured out all the more abundantly in our lives. And then the hilarious solution. I don't want to go with you, Moses, because if I do, I'll see this stiff-necked people and I'll destroy them on the way. And when Moses pleads on the basis of the grace of God, what does God do? Verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Isn't that hilarious? Isn't that hilarious? The person with whom you're most angry and say, I better not go to that person because if I do, I might destroy them on the way on the basis of His grace. He'll go with Moses as he leads that stiff-necked people. It's hilarious. boisterous merriment. And that's exactly what it is with you and with me who are in Christ Jesus. We are so much like those people that Moses is called to lead. But as Jesus has come and taken up residence within us, He will go with us wherever we go, as long as we go where He would have us to go. And when we don't go where He would have us to go, what does He do? He doesn't destroy us, does He? But He works repentance in us because of His grace in us. Emmanuel. And when we enjoy that, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. When we cry out to God to bring our country to repentance, it better be that our country embraces Jesus Christ in that repentance. Because the keeping of the law provides death, not life. Unless the law is enjoyed in Jesus. Now, we enjoy much of God's what we call common grace that restrains the wicked from being as wicked as they would be. Romans chapter 1. We're appalled at what happened out there in Arizona. We're appalled by it. But did you ever stop and think that in countries where the Church of Jesus Christ is unwanted, that kind of thing happens every day to believers in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't make the newspaper over here? And those are our brothers and sisters in Jesus who are losing their lives for Jesus. But Emmanuel is true for them. And they go to be with Him in the new heavens and the new earth when it comes. I don't want rest. I don't want the promised land if it means I don't have you, Yahweh. Why? Because when I receive that which is promised, if I don't receive it in you, what will I do? This is great Babylon that I have built. This land flowing with milk and honey I deserve. We've come 9 days into 2011. Is it evident, Emmanuel, in our lives? Does the world know that we are His and His alone, not the world's? But those about us know that we serve Jesus and Jesus alone, not anything else. What do we want our nation to be unique in the world about? That we can balance our budget? That would be great. That we understood what marriage is? That would be wonderful. That we let children come to term in the womb? Praise God if that would happen. That we begin to deal with the homeless in a just and compassionate way? Hallelujah. Do we want people to look at us and say, those RPs sing the Psalms, isn't that wonderful? Those RPs understand a biblical application of the mediatorial kingship of Christ, isn't that great? Or do we pray, as Moses prayed, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from the other people on the face of the earth? The Church of Jesus Christ, we who are His, are antithetical to those who don't name Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the last time I looked, Yahweh has not entered into a covenant with these United States of America. But He has with us. We enjoy Emmanuel. And that's the world must see in us if we want the world to turn and walk in righteousness for Christ's sake. Now hear me. I'm not saying that we stop calling people in the world to repentance, to change the way we're going in the world. But change for change's sake is not Emmanuel, is not what Moses is all about, is not what we, the people of God, are all about, is not what we are all about individually. Don't expect Emmanuel to move into the United States apart from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We as the church must live as people who enjoy Emmanuel. We go with God because He comes to us and He leads us. Lord, bless the work of my hands to the praise of your glory, so that the nations will know Emmanuel, God with us. The historical setting was abominable. It was a helpless situation. But what a hilarious solution. The salvation of sinners such as we are. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, so that we may go forth. Emmanuel, God with us, and following His leading. And so I trust you agree. A healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading understands and appreciates Emmanuel. We go with God because He comes to us and leads us. Amen. Father in heaven, oh, take these your words that have been your words and write them on our hearts. Thank you for being with us. Thank you. In spite of our sin, you are with us. Because we're in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you know us by name. And thank you that you pour forth your grace upon us. And thank you that you teach us. And we know you better as you teach us. And we rest in your grace to do what you teach us. Thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for being with us and leading us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.